I want to speak this morning, and I guess probably this evening too, from the book of Isaiah. On Sunday, last Sunday, I commented that in the book of Isaiah there are four songs, and they are called the servant songs. Anybody remember that? You do. You did. Well done. Okay. I want to make reference to the servant songs. And I want to point out, first of all, where they are. And then I am going to particularly take the second of them. The first is to be found in Isaiah chapter 42. And the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42 are biographical. That is, something is being said about the servant. And the person who is saying what is written here about the servant is the servant's master, the one who has sent him. That is our Father. And he says this, "Behold my servant." When you read the word behold, behold means to take a good, long, careful look. Behold is not a kind of, oh yeah. It is an intense word that means I want to look, I want to examine, I want to see what it is that is to be seen about the servant. So, Jehovah, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes, says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." And the first four verses are the first of the servant songs. God is, if you like, singing about his Son, speaking of the one that is to come. And from verse 5 through to 9, then God has a further comment about the servant that he's spoken of in verses 1 through to 4. Now will you turn over into Isaiah chapter 49, which is where we're going to eventually spend our morning. And in verses 1 through to 6, we have the second of the servant songs. And this one is autobiographical. He's talking about himself. The first one, God speaks about him. This one, he's speaking of himself. And he says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me." And you can read through from verses 1 to 6. We'll do that a little bit later. And then from verse 7 down to verse 13, God makes a comment about him. All right? Will you then turn next chapter, chapter 50, and we have the third of the servant songs, and again, this one is autobiographical. He's saying something about himself. Listen to how it begins. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Isn't that wonderful? I wonder whether you've ever been weary. Some people suggest we should never be so. It's great to be so he can speak a word of comfort straight into your heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if he just came and spoke his word of comfort right into your heart? I tell you what, that would dispel everything. He came and he spoke to me. You are invited to say hallelujah. How wonderful is that? He would come and speak a word of comfort. So from verse 4 down to verse 9, we have the third of the servant songs. And again, that is followed in verses 10 and 11 by a comment from God. He has something to say about what the servant has been saying about himself. And then the fourth of them begins in chapter 52 and in verse 13, and there begins a biographical statement. In other words, God is speaking about his servant and he is declaring him to be the sin-bearing servant. And this song, the longest of all of them, runs from verse 13 right the way through chapter 53 to the end of the chapter. And everybody in this room, I would presume, must have read Isaiah 53 100,000 times. Full of the suffering servant. And then, yet again, God makes a comment on the suffering servant. And his comments are to be found in chapters 54 and 55. Two whole chapters. So this fourth servant song and God's comment upon it occupy 4 chapters. So now, by tonight, you've all got your homework. Okay? I'll test you tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Okay. So 4 servant songs. 2 are biographical. 2 are autobiographical. And after each of the songs, God makes a comment. He's got something to say about his servant. So we're now going to go into chapter 49. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 6. At least to start with. Here we go. You all got your Bibles? Oh, good. Here we go. Listen. Listen, O coastlands, to me. And take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. We'll come back to that. In whom I will be glorified. Then I said, please note, It's an individual that's being spoken of. It is not a nation. It's an individual. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, what do you make of that? Did you notice there's an Israel and there's an Israel? Did you notice that? There's an Israel, a person, and there is an Israel, a nation. In verse 5, we read of Israel being gathered to him. But the Israel that's spoken of in verse 3 is obviously different, because this person who is spoken of as Israel is going to be the one to bring Israel back. He's going to be the one who is going to go to the farthest ends of the earth to gather men and women, to draw them, to win them, to save them. So what's Isaiah talking about? What do you think? I wonder what you think. Well, let me make a suggestion to you. That the Israel, the person spoken of in verse 3, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel. Have you ever noticed a little phrase at the end of the Galatian epistle that may have made you stop and think and wonder? Let me just read it to you, can I? Here it is, where in the 6th chapter of the Galatian epistle, right towards the end, we read this, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. You'd have to go back and read what it is and how it is that you are meant to be walking. But you're meant to be walking in joy and in peace and in life and in love and in grace. All the marvelous things which are spoken of in the 5th chapter. But he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Isn't that a funny little phrase? How many of you, now be honest, have read it and thought, that seems a bit out of place, because it's a letter to the Gentiles, isn't it? It's all written to the Gentiles. So what's this little thing? And upon the Israel of God. So what do you make of that? Somewhat strange, isn't it? But of course, if Paul was thinking of Isaiah chapter 49, Now, it all fits together. It sort of slots into place. He's talking about the great servant, the one who was to come, the one who was promised, the one that God guarantees will be successful, the one who in a moment or two we're going to notice is God's new covenant, God's new arrangement, God's new way of doing things. And He is the great Israel of God. And because He is, I now belong to this new Israel. I was once standing on a platform somewhere in Spain. And a gentleman whom I knew, or just about knew, approached me and he said this to me. He said, "Now, brother, I know," he said, "that you are a brother in the Lord," but he said to me, "Are you also a brother in the flesh?" The reason he asked me is because if I turn sidewards, you can see that this is fairly prominent. And he assumed that I had Jewish blood in me. So I said to him, "No, brother, I am not, but so pleased that I'm a brother in the Lord. But I belong to this new nation, this company of redeemed men and women." I think I mentioned it last Sunday, but when God gathered the people out of Egypt and they eventually came to Mount Sinai, it was there that He made them into a nation. And He calls them, and read it, I beg you, in Exodus chapter 19 and read through and into chapter 24 of Exodus. He calls them a holy nation, a peculiar people, a separated company. And they most surely were. But in God's mind always was this, that He would bring into being a new Israel, a new company of people, which is why Peter speaks of the church in very similar language to the language which is used in the book of Exodus, that we, the church of Jesus Christ, are a holy nation, a peculiar people, set apart for Him. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 49, Jesus Christ is spoken of as being the Israel of God, and He is going to gather. We read it. "You formed me from the womb to be your servant, to bring Jacob back, to gather Israel," and then goes on to say, but not only that, and we read it, "It's too small a thing for you just to be gathering them. I've got the whole world in mind." So now, the Israel of God, spoken of by Paul in Galatians chapter 6, I think he has in mind this particular chapter, and he's seeing in this Israel, this person, one who is going to bring into being an absolutely new, glorious kind of man and woman. And I hope, sitting in this room, you are one of those. Are you? By a glorious birth from above, you've entered into this kingdom. And you now have an intimate relationship with this Israel, this new Israel. You are part of that nation, over whom there is only one king and one priest, Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned it last Sunday. If I didn't, I'll mention it this Sunday. The marvel of the New Testament is this, that Jesus Christ is both King and Priest. Are you aware of that? He holds both those offices. In the Old Testament, no king could be a priest, no priest could be a king. Priests always came from the tribe of Levi. Kings did not. But he has combined both the offices. He is my great high priest, through whom and by whom I have access unto my Father. He is the one who puts his hand on me, and he puts his hand upon the Father, and he says, "Look at this, Dad. I brought Di Patterson to you. He's going to come through me right to the Father. But he's also my King, my Master, and my Lord." Praise God. So let me suggest, if you've read Isaiah 49 and wondered, how can Israel gather Israel? Because that's what we read. He's going to gather them. How can Israel gather Israel? It would make no sense, would it? Unless the Israel who is being spoken of is the great servant. And I mentioned it last Sunday, didn't I? I am amongst you as he who serves. Can you think of anything more wonderful? That this one, this heavenly one, this glorious one, has come to serve me. Do you know what? I must be pretty special, don't you think? Now I want you to do something for me. Just put your arms around yourself. Go on, go on. I must be pretty special, mustn't I? What do you think? Tell yourself, go on. I'm pretty special. Yeah. Well done, you are. I think you're pretty special too. Don't forget to tell each other, will you, as well? I think you're pretty special. Go on. Go on. We must be, mustn't we? Don't you think? I'm loved by the great eternal God. He hasn't got a downer on me. He's not condemning me. He's not pointing the finger at me. He has done something utterly wonderful. He's united me to the servant. And being united to the servant, you then discover you've got a servant heart. Not because some man or group of men called elders tell you what you've got to do. But it's just in your heart to do it, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? It's just there. You haven't got to work it up, make it happen. It's just there, isn't it? But I want you to read something else with me now. This one is appointed. He's been chosen for this. Will you now, in the same chapter, please come down with me to verse 8. And we're going to read, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you or keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourself." He's going to do all of this. But did you notice that he is to be the covenant man. The new covenant is not a theology. It is not a set of laws. It is not even an ability to identify a set of doctrines called the doctrines of the new covenant. It's a person. I've got to be careful, my friends, on the front row. She's watching me. It's a person. Will you come back to the first of the servant songs, which is in what chapter? 42. Excellent. Okay. Come back to 42. And please, will you notice something also that's been spoken of him? Verse 6 of chapter 42, this is God speaking about his servant. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So the same things, almost word for word, being said of him in 42 and again in 49. He is the covenant man. Now what does that mean? Well, a covenant is an arrangement. I guess if you go and buy a new Cadillac or whatever you might want to go and buy, and you go into your car dealership and you say, I want that one, and he will say, okay, how are you going to pay? And you will say, well, I've got X amount to put down and the rest I'll pay over, you know, so many years. You sign on the dotted line. The covenant is agreed. The covenant is written. The covenant you have to agree to, else you don't get your Cadillac. Now, please, will you think about that and relate it to this person? Everything that God intends to do is written in this man. It's in the covenant man. So Jesus, just before he was taken to Calvary and put to death, he gathered his disciples and he said to them, this is the new covenant and it's in my blood. It's in me. It's my life. It's what I am. I am the covenant man. Everything that God has ordained for mankind is in me. Which, of course, is why he's called the servant. He's got to come and serve me because I'm utterly blind. I wasn't born able to talk about him like this. I didn't develop some kind of technique. I was blind and dead and locked up in my prison, the prison of self and self-centeredness. That prison may have resulted in me being caught up in a particular kind of sin or other. But whether I was or wasn't, you and me, my friend, we were absolutely in bondage. And you've got to be able to know in your heart that he has spoken to you and said, come forth. Come on, out you come. And you step right out into the light. And you're free. Why? Because of this covenant man. If this covenant, if all that God has purposed for your life and mine, now will you please, I beg you, apply it to your life. Don't think about somebody else. Well, you know, they're far more committed than me. Or they've been walking this Christian life for 40 years or something. Stop it. This covenant man comes to meet with you and me, wherever you are, to bring you into this newness of life. But if this life is in his blood, as he said it plainly was, it is evident, is it not, that if that life is to become available to men and women, he's got to die. The cross was an absolute necessity. It was not an accident. It was not a tragedy. It was God's determined will and purpose that the life that was in this glorious servant should be available for you. And dare anybody in this room say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to live my life my way. Then, my friend, you will refuse God's servant. This great Israel, this new Israel man who wants to gather us up unto himself, who wants to say, come on, come forth. Come on. May I ask everybody in this room, have you ever stepped out of your sin? Have you ever stepped out of your darkness? Have you ever stepped out of your selfish living? Have you ever stepped out of it? I tell you what, it's impossible until you hear the voice of the great Son of God who says, come forth. Come on. The night I first responded to the Lord in a Baptist church down in the dockland of Cardiff, I went back I went on a Friday night. Absolutely nothing happened to me. And I thought, pshh. The Saturday night, I went clubbing. And I came home about 2 o'clock in the morning and watched the light bulb go round and round and round. Did you know that light bulbs moved? And I watched it go round and I thought, what have I got? I've done everything that's supposed to be kind of, you know, exciting and dynamic. And it was just, I lay there utterly empty. And I went back the next night. And I hid in the back row. Look out, back rowers, you're in trouble. I hid in the back row, right in the corner with 3 or 4 people this side of me. And God spoke to me. And without any need for, you know, appeal upon appeal upon appeal, wouldn't you like to come? Come on, now's your moment. I tell you what, my friend, your moment is when God speaks to you. And he spoke to my heart, and I got up from my seat, and I pushed past all these people, and I walked, I began to walk, and as I walked, the fountain of my deeps broke open, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. I'd not done anything horrendously bad, but I knew he'd come for me, this covenant man. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? Let me read it again. I will preserve you and give you. I'll give you. The moment you and I separate our gospel, our salvation, and we make it something that we sort of respond to, you lose immediately the glory of it, because everything is in Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul constantly insists upon it. He talks about us being in Christ, In whom? In Him. God does not somehow, and I hope you don't think like this. If you do, it's time to change the way you think. He's not some great sugar daddy who sits up there and he's dispensing something. Excuse me, I'm dribbling. Dispensing something from heaven. You know, here's forgiveness. Would you like a little dose of forgiveness? Poof. Would you like a little bit of help for the day? Poof. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not that. Please, I beg you, read it and think about it. I'm going to give you, my servant's son, I'm going to give you. Well, why should he want to give him to me? Why would he want to give him to you? And it doesn't say I'm going to give him on behalf of you. I'm going to give him to you. But how do I receive him? How does he come? Well, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I will come, and my Father will come. You mean I get the Son, and I get the Father? I'll come, my Father will come, and we will take up our abode in you. You may be sitting there thinking, I can't believe that. That's just impossible. How could God do that? How could God ever be so concerned about me? He'd come and do that. This morning, my friend, because you're sitting in this room, you've got a problem. You've got a real problem. And I want to tell you what your problem is. You are either going to believe him or you're going to call him a liar. You're either going to believe that what he says he means and that he can come and meet with you today, now. Or you're going to dismiss it and say, it's impossible. I'm going to give you, son, I'm going to give you to the nations. I'm going to give you. I'm going to give this life which is yours. Not a dose of it. Not. I'm going to give that life. And you'll be able to walk out of your darkness. You'll be able to walk free. You will. Because you will have the life of the servant. You will no longer be a slave, a servant of sin. You will be a slave, a servant to Jesus Christ. What a future you've got. What a glorious future you've got. And what a glorious privilege you've got to live your life united to the great servant son. And to go wherever he might send you to be a servant to men and women in whatever place he puts you. Isn't that utterly wonderful? You might not travel the world. You might stay within the confines of the metropolis of Miniota and not go very far. But are you going to serve your community? I don't mean by doing things. I mean, but first of all, because there is settled within your heart, in your understanding, I'm a servant, Lord, because I'm united to you. And that is what the new covenant will produce in a man or woman's life. Last Sunday we sang a song that was up on the wall here, and you'll remember, I'm sure, Steve. He writes the law of righteousness within my heart. What's it from? Thank you. Well, we might sing it in a minute or two. Do you all know it? Yes. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him. And it says, He came and He wrote the law of righteousness with power upon my heart. But how does He do that? How does He do it? Has He got a very long pen and He somehow kind of reaches down from heaven? He comes Himself and He writes it. And you suddenly realize, Lord, what on earth have You done? I used to be like this. What's happened here? And the marvel of it begins to dawn on you. And oh, how wonderful to keep going back. Oh, you say, no, 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 die. No, 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 no. You must always be going on. Come on, die. That's not right. He tells me, when I gather round the table with my brothers and sisters, do this in remembrance of me. I want to keep in my mind all that He's done for me. Do you sing a little song? When I remember what He's done for me, there's no going back anymore. Sorry I can't sing as beautiful as you, Kelsey, but there we go. Lord, there's something that's captivated me. This life has come, this covenant man. All God's arrangement is in Him. And you cannot know it nor experience it if you are separated from Him. It's not I'm here and I'm believing something that you have done. He comes to unite Himself to me, me to Him, so I can know the inward working of the power, the life of this covenant man. Did you also notice this? Let me point out this if I may. Verse 9, the second half of the verse, they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. What on earth does that mean? Eh? How on earth do you feed? Wait, I'm in chapter 49, and I'm in verse 9. I thought you all knew that. You do now. They shall feed. Listen to this. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them. And here we are, right back to Kelsey's song. Even by the springs of water He will guide them. This is all the work of the great covenant man. He's going to provide for me. No matter what my circumstances, I can be assured that He will meet my every need. He will feed me. He will provide for me. And even when it's desolate places, there I will find pasture. Did He not say, I will lead you in, I will lead you out, and you'll find pasture? John chapter 10. This is the marvel of being united to Him, my friend. Let circumstances come as they will. Let tragedy come. Let whatever come. You and I can be guaranteed that in oneness with this covenant man, all that is in Him is guaranteed to me. I think that's utterly staggering. And I think it's taken me about 30 years to discover it. And do you know what? The more I go on in understanding this glorious thing He's done, I almost come to the conclusion, Lord, I feel as if I've just started. The vastness of it, the immensity of it, that God would think about me like this, and you. I mean, look at you. We're getting older, greyer. Well, some of us are. We're kind of, may not have the stamina that we used to have. Kind of, we forget. I walk up the stairs and I'm halfway up and I think, when am I going? What am I going up there for? Do you do that? It's great, isn't it? You're the best thing to do. Have a good laugh at yourself. Go on, have a good laugh at yourself. It's great. Ah, what a marvel this is. This man, this marvelous man, this covenant servant. And I'm guaranteed his provision. So, last Sunday morning, somebody read from John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Somebody commented to me just recently, they'd been listening to somebody speak from John chapter 4. The woman at the well. And the well will be in you. A fountain of water. And it'll just bubble up. And it'll just bubble up. And it'll just bubble up. Because no circumstance can stop it from being what it is. This is resurrection life. And Jesus spoke to a woman at the wellside, and he said to her, "Lady, I want you to go call your hubby." And she said, "Sir, I don't have one." Have you ever noticed that? For the first time in her life, probably, she became honest. Because she'd had how many? And the one she was presently living with was not her husband. He was somebody else's. So she was living in adultery. And instead of saying to the man, "Listen, when we get there, just tell him, will you? Tell him we're husband and wife." She said, "I don't have one, Lord." Most people are not prepared to be honest about themselves. She was. And he said, "Oh, lady, you have well said." He was delighted with her honesty. And he told her that she could have a well of water of life just within, that only he could give her. Glory to God. Glory to God. I belong to a new nation. I belong to the new people of Israel. Have you ever noticed in Romans chapter 2, at the very end of the chapter, Paul says this, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And circumcision is in the heart, not in the flesh." You and I are to know a wonderful union with this one, this man, this glorious covenant man, this servant king that God has sent into this world. I want to ask you, not whether you've responded to him, whether you've put your hand up in a meeting, whether you've done all the things which are suggested are the right ways to respond. Are you living in relationship with him? Do you know his presence, his covenant life operating within you? Are you so aware that he, by a single word, has brought you out of the prison, out of your darkness, has spoken a word of power to your heart, and you're living? Living, just living. Not trying to live, but just living in the glory of that covenant life that was in him. And of course, if you've got his life, it's now in you. So we close. Let me emphasize it again. I will give you. I will give you. And the promise is right across the whole of this world I will give you, and you will gather together a company of men and women who live under your lordship, who have the new life operating in them, that covenant life that was in him. And you understand, I'm sure you must, if it had remained in him, we would have all admired him and wondered at him, but his life could never have been yours and mine. Death and resurrection were inevitable. He had to, not only to provide a proper forgiveness for sin, but in order that his new life should be available to you and me. Praise God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we want to come. We want to come. We just do come. We want to come to say thank you to you. Thank you for ever opening our eyes to see the truth. We sure were in darkness. Locked up in our prisons. We praise you for your deliverance. We praise you. We bless you, Father, for sending him. We ask you, Lord, would you please so come, so speak to our hearts, so minister to us, that we might be aware of our relationship, a relationship, an intimacy with this servant son. We don't want to sing hymns about you. We don't want to sing songs about you. We don't want to simply pray prayers to you. We want to know intimacy with you. We want to know that life, that eternal life that was with the Father, manifested in the Son. We want to feel its power flooding in and opening up our understandings and strengthening us. Not, we don't want a dose of something, we want you. Your strength, your light, your life, all that is in you, Lord, is guaranteed to us. Come then, we pray. Get hold of all our hearts and open our understandings to see that your calling on our lives is a calling into union with you. Into intimacy with you. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.